Remember the promises that God has made to you. This week we are starting a brand new series. It's called Keys to Fulfilling Relationships. Keys to Fulfilling Relationships. Today's message is the right priority. But you know what? We often have deal with conflict in our lives. Not conflict, sometimes conflict with the Lord, but sometimes conflict with other people. And God has a tremendous amount to say about how we deal with conflict in our professional lives, in our family lives, in our marriage, with those who hate us and can't stand us. How does a Christian deal with that? When you're facing a challenge that's, somebody says a harsh or unkind thing to you, how do you deal with that as a Christian? Well, God's Word has a tremendous amount to say about all of those things, all the conflict, the way that Christians are supposed to respond in peace, and how we're to cultivate that peace in our relationships. I don't know about you, but I've needed that a few times in my life, and I'm sure that I'm going to need it in my life in the future. I was at a meeting a few weeks ago, and Kim was with me, and someone said, the most unkind, I've never been told to shut up in my life. And this person looked at me in a meeting, in a public meeting, and said, shut up to me, and pointed at me. And I was like, you can ask Kim. I think I went, that was like God's confirmation for me to preach this series, because I was like floored. You know, I wasn't being mean or anything. And you know, she had a bad day. I don't know what was up with that person. But anyway, we need this. Even if you've heard some of these principles before, we need this reminder in our lives. We need this to be challenged on this, because sometimes, even as a mature Christian, someone says a cross word and we react to it. We jump out quickly without thinking through what our response should be. Reacting is negative. Responding is positive. If we react, it's in the negative. We just lash out. We dump on someone. If we just take a minute to collect ourselves and respond, that's what God would have us do. So as we go through these next few weeks, I want to share with you, we have invite cards. If you find this message helpful today, there's these little invite cards today. Usually we have bigger ones, but we changed them up a little bit on the front and back. On the front is all the message titles that we're going to do on this series. And you can give these invite cards out. They're on the foyer, and Stephen's going to be sure you get four or five of them today to pass out. So encourage friends and neighbors and those you work with, and maybe those that have said cross things to you, to come to this series of messages, and maybe they can receive some help as well. So today, as we begin, we'll be turning in our Bibles to two passages of Scripture. And we'll give you those in a few moments. But have you ever noticed that sometimes you naturally, it's kind of a natural response that we have, we naturally put off dealing with uncomfortable situations. And that's a nice way of saying we put off dealing with conflict. Who here loves to deal with a good conflict? Not a person, right? It's uncomfortable. When I have to deal with a conflict, I had to go talk to someone yesterday, and my stomach was in knots. You know, I was it wasn't comfortable, it was uneasy. You know, I in a way, you know, it was just a challenge even for me. And I know all these principles, and I've taught them several times, and it's still an uncomfortable. It's still something that I have a natural inclination to put off. Sometimes it's just because of the uncomfortable nature of it. And sometimes we do it because, for the opposite extreme, we do it because we want to inflict the maximum amount of pain on the person that's injured us. Now, I know you would never do that. But I had a case in my life where I had about four best friends. I know you can only have one best friend, but I really did have about four best friends. But this one kid, his name was Danny, was a childhood friend of mine. And in the third grade, we became good friends. I switched schools in the third grade, and we just connected right away. And we were friends all the way through elementary school, the rest of elementary school, middle school, and on into high school. And about the 10th grade, and I'm going to say something that's not New Yorkish, right? I know the culture here, and it's not pro-gun, but we grew up in the South. And we had lots of guns. I shot guns and handguns and all kinds since I was, could walk, basically, My parents supervised and so on. You're going, oh, I can't believe that, some of you maybe. But that was our family. We grew up with it. It was very safe. People watched over us. And this friend of mine came over, and for whatever reason, my dad had a gun collection, and he took one of those guns and stole it. And I was so hurt and devastated. I couldn't believe my bestest friend would do something so unbelievable. I mean, just so hurtful. I couldn't believe I felt so betrayed. And then to top it off, we knew it had to be him, and we went to my dad was used to be a private investigator and all of that stuff, and he knew how to get information out of people. And so I invited my buddy over, and my dad brought him into his big giant office. It was intimidating as it was, and it took my dad a long time, but he finally confessed, and my dad knew he had to deal with it. And he went over to his house, and they got the gun, and got it secured, and so on. But that was a dangerous time. And I felt so betrayed and hurt that my friend would do something like that. And so for years, for literally years, for a long time, we were adults, had children, were married before I reached out to him. He reached out several times, and I just pushed him off, until we finally connected again and made peace with each other and so on. And I guess my motive, I was thinking through that and preparing for today's sermon, I was like, I don't know. I was just so hurt by it. Maybe I was in that maximum pain and infliction upon him. Maybe that was my heart. I hope not. But it certainly seems like as I look back, now it's all over, and we, didn't laugh about it. It was a serious matter, but that was a situation where I wasn't even at right in all of that. And so sometimes we're either so uncomfortable with it, or we are so put off, and we want to inflict pain on the person that injured us. Another situation is fear. Sometimes we just don't know how someone will react. In fact, we think perhaps if we deal with this conflict in our life, I don't want to, it's not a sexist thing. Sometimes women, husbands, wives, sometimes you walk on eggshells, right? I know that's happened in our life at one point. Kim felt like she was walking on eggshells and we had to deal with it. But she didn't want to bring conflict up, or I didn't want to bring conflict up, right? Because guys, sometimes we just get real honest with each other. We don't want to hear it all for 3 days, right? Sometimes. And so we'll hesitate in bringing that up. You laugh, but it's true a little bit, isn't it? And so we'll not deal with conflict out of fear of what the repercussions will be. Boy, is that a tongue twister? I don't know why. So anyway, we'll not deal with conflict because of fear. Not only fear that it might stir things up more, fear that maybe we won't hear the end of it. We don't know. Maybe it's a Christian issue in a workplace, and we're scared that if we bring it up, we're going to be pounced on. And that certainly happens, doesn't it? So we will not deal with conflict in our workplace or in some other area because of that. Fear of consequences. You all know I blew up a pastor's car when I was young. And I didn't deal with that conflict for years because I was afraid that he might send me to jail. He has a tough reputation, that pastor. And, it was a whole long thing, but it took me a long time. I had a fear of dealing with that. Fear of reaction, fear of more pain. Perhaps you have been abused in some way, or someone literally hurt you in some way, physically or maybe emotionally, which can be just as traumatic, just as bad. And you don't want to deal with some conflict in your life because that person might hurt you again. You fear dealing with that because of that pain. And that's a tough one, you know. You have to, what does God say about that? Here's another one. They wronged me. I don't know how else to say this. They wronged me. Why should I go to them? So we put off dealing with conflict and resolving a situation because we're the injured party. And they know it. And they should come to me and they should apologize. Why should I go to them? Have you ever done that? Have you ever honored? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. That's pretty. But many of you are shaking your head. You've dealt with that. You've dealt with that in your own spirit. Why should I go to them? They're the ones that hurt me. They should come to me. And we have, that's a hesitation. That's something that God speaks to in His Word. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. And I bet you I'm not the only one that's dealt with this stuff. As I said some of that, some of you are shaking your head and going, yes, I can identify with someone that has hurt me in the past, and I don't know if I want to go back to that. I don't know if I want to open that can of worms again. Have you ever heard that saying? Say yes. We've all, right? And maybe I want to go deal with that conflict because I want to inflict more pain. What they did was heinous and ridiculous, and they should be suffering. Why should I give them forgiveness? Why should I give them any grace whatsoever? Let them wallow in the consequences that they have inflicted upon themselves. They deserve. Is that a good word? They deserve. You ever thought that in your own heart? They deserve what they're going through. Let them be in it. Or what was our first one here? It's just uncomfortable. Your stomach's in knots, and maybe you've put off making peace with someone because your stomach was in knots. Tragic situations, all of them. Any conflict is a tragic situation. And in a perfect world without sin, we wouldn't have to deal with conflict, would we? God gives us, and we're not alone in this, there's been conflict since Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden that they weren't supposed to eat from. Conflict has been in the world. And God has given us some very specific instructions in dealing with conflict in our life. I want to give you a series warning or a series disclaimer before we go any further. And that is that in some of these messages throughout this series, we're going to talk on, there's 9 topics that we're going to go through. Forgiveness, how to confess if you've injured someone, how to confess that. How to not confess that is all kind of in the same message. And then we're going to talk about judging others and how that makes has an impact in our conflicts and so on. And some of those messages that we touch on, some of those messages are going to strike a chord in us. They're going to convict us. Some of them are going to challenge us on a very deep level in our life. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That means that if we hear the Spirit working in our hearts, that we're growing. That we can hear the Spirit is the thing to rejoice about. That God is speaking with us and helping us through some of this stuff. So this morning, God has given us specific instructions about the priority that we should place in making peace with other people. The priority. That's why it's the right priority. What should be the right, what is the right priority in seeking peace? I have I don't want to say pet peeve, that's a bit strong maybe. But have you ever heard a Christian say, oh, I know it's God's will because I have perfect peace? You ever heard that? Do you know that's absolutely diametrically opposed against the teaching of God's Word? You will not know God's will because you have perfect peace. In fact, if you have perfect peace, you might just want to question about whether it's God's will or not. We'll just start with a few examples. Did Moses have perfect peace in rescuing the children of Israel? Moses had a stuttering problem. And when God said, Moses, I've chosen you to lead my people out of Egypt, Moses went, no, I'm not doing it. In fact, he resisted God so much that God said, okay, I'll give you a speaker, someone to help you speak to Pharaoh. And Aaron was the mouth of Moses. I don't know that Moses ever spoke to Pharaoh. It says he did, but it also says that Aaron was his mouthpiece. So the words that Aaron was speaking, Moses was telling him to say, and that could be the case. Moses did not have perfect peace in leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Did Jonah have perfect peace in going to Nineveh? He didn't. He went the opposite direction and was swallowed by a big fish. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have perfect peace about not bowing down to the idol? They were thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel knew that he had to pray to God Almighty. And did he have perfect peace in continuing to pray when the king passed an edict that said if anyone's caught praying to anybody other than Nebuchadnezzar, he will be thrown into the lion's den? Probably not, right? That would not breathe perfect peace in me. The last one, we could go through 100 of these. Did Jesus Christ have perfect peace going to the cross? What did he pray? Father, if there's any other way, if it's possible, and all things are possible with you, let this cup pass from me. So this wasn't in my notes. This is a free lesson. If you don't have perfect peace about making peace with someone else, you're probably right on track. If you wait until you feel like going to make peace with someone, you will probably always live a conflicted life. I do not feel like going and talking to someone about sin. And I'm a pastor, and sometimes I have to go talk to somebody and say, hey, what's going on? We want to help you. That is like painstaking misery for me. And yet God calls us to help one another. So don't get into the trap that you have to have perfect peace to know God's will. Very rarely does God's will usually stretches us. God's will usually takes us to a place that maybe we've never been before so that we can trust Him. And when we're in those places, it usually isn't a very peaceful situation for us. So as we go through this, I want you to turn in your Bibles first, the first scripture here. And you have some sermon notes in your bulletin. If you turn over there, you can take some notes. We have two blanks to fill out today. What does God say? And the first one is Colossians 1:15 in your Bibles at your seat. It's page 1045. And if you want the other way to get there, it's after the two Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. So these are the Apostle Paul's words given to him by the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, the Apostle Paul writes to us this amazing passage of Scripture. Amazing. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. If you ever struggle with whether Jesus Christ is really God, and sometimes the Jehovah's Witnesses use that to say, He's not God, He was a created being. Well, this is not the proper, this is the translation of the text. But it's beyond that. He's the begotten of God, not the created of God. Big difference in that. And so we see here that all things were created by Him. He was right there in the beginning creating all of this. Jesus Christ and the Father are one. All things were created by Him. And it gets better. And for Him. Verse 17. He is before all things. In other words, He is eternal. And in Him all things hold together. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. There's nothing higher than him. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is just a fabulous paragraph that you can study and meditate on for weeks and not exhaust the infinite understanding that comes out of that passage. But the thing that we want to squeeze out of that today is this one little truth, and it's in your bulletin right here. Consider who God sent. That's the little note there, fill in the blank, sent. Consider who God sent to restore peace in a broken and conflicted world. God is God, and He is all-powerful, right? God could have sent a powerful, powerful general, couldn't He? Perhaps. God could have sent Gabriel or Michael the Archangel. Jehovah's Witnesses say God did send Michael the Archangel. They say Jesus is. That's where they err. It was not Michael the Archangel that came to save the world from sin. He couldn't do it. That wasn't good enough, according to God. God could have raised up some special thing, like He raised up a snake on a staff for Moses when all the people in the camp were being bit by snakes. He could have somehow, I don't know how He maybe could have done it, but there could have been other ways, possibly, that God could have set the world free from sin, but He didn't choose any of those other ways. And I don't even know if there could have been any other ways. I don't want you to get hung up on that today. The point of today's message is God did not send a special general. He didn't send some special Mother Teresa or some snake on a staff. He didn't send some special entourage of wise men to somehow do something. Emmanuel, the name of Jesus that was given to Mary and Joseph, Emmanuel, means God with us. God sent Himself. God sent His own Son, begotten Son, Jesus. He didn't send some second lieutenant. He didn't send some prominent person. He didn't send some king somewhere. He sent His own Son, Jesus, to reconcile the world to Himself, to bring peace in a conflicted world, to set you and I, who were at odds with God Himself, think of that. Before you came to Christians, you were an enemy of God. And He sent His own Son, Jesus, to reconcile that relationship with Himself. That blows one of them out of the water right away, doesn't it? They did wrong to me, and they should be the one to come apologize to me. Aren't you glad God didn't do that to us? Aren't you glad God didn't wait for us to come to Him before He came to us? God was the injured party. How was God injured? We got the Ten Commandments. Many of you hear them every week as we go through how we've offended God, not for your sake, but for the sake of people that come here new. But we've lied. God says, thou shalt not lie. We've lied, we've stolen, we've committed adultery in the heart, we've blasphemed His name, we've broken every one of those Ten Commandments before we became a Christian. If we're really honest and serious with ourselves, in the spirit of God's law, if not in literally breaking that particular law. But if you break one of God's law, you've broken them all, He says. And that's how we were at odds with God before you came to know Christ. Before you trusted Jesus, you were at odds with God. And He didn't wait for you to come. In fact, our hearts are so wickedly deceitful. It says our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? We can't even come to God unless He draws us. That's what the Bible says. That's not my words. I know some of you don't like that. But that's what the Bible says. And He didn't wait for us to come apologize. He didn't wait for us to approach Him and grovel and all the stuff that sometimes we've made other people do. He didn't make us wait at the fence post before coming in like the prodigal son, like they should have done to the prodigal son, maybe according to the teachers of the law. God came to us, Emmanuel, God with us, and God sent His very best to reconcile with us who are enemies of Him. And He did that because He loves us. He did that because He loves us. And then His Holy Spirit woos us and draws us to Jesus the whole time, draws us to Him so that we would come and accept that gift. There's one more thing that God tells us here about priority. It's the second thing in your bulletin here, in your sermon notes. Number two, God commands you to seek peace before. Let's get to this here. Let's read this in Matthew chapter 5. That's the first book of the New Testament, page 852. Page 852, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Just a little plug here. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is what this passage is, 5, 6, and 7, on Wednesday night. So if you are wanting to come, we study more on that on Wednesday nights. Chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Pivotal verse in peacekeeping, personal peacekeeping. It says, therefore, amazing verse, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, come offer your gift. Can you believe Jesus said that? So the rest, this verse, the number two, the point here is God commands you to seek peace before worship. Do you see the priority that God places on peace and reconciliation? That God, it was so important to God that He sent His beloved and only Son Jesus to die on a cross. The penalty for sin is death, and Jesus came to die for that penalty. He never sinned. He sent Jesus to come to die to reconcile us to God. And peace is so important to God between us. That's how He reconciled us with Him. That's the priority He placed on that relationship. Now, between each other, He says, listen, if you are there at church, if you're here at church this morning and you start to offer your gift, you're filling out your tithe check in the pew before anybody else arrives. You're sitting there about to give your best to God and lifting your hands in worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving until God. And all of a sudden, a thought hits you. Oh, I think my brother Mark, he's not even here, he's somewhere else. My brother David, someone else has something against me. What is that saying to us? We didn't do something to them, or maybe, they have something against us. There I remember that it's possible that someone else might have something against us. To leave your gift. Boy, praise God for that statement. Don't take your offering home with you. Leave it here. Just kidding. Just had to put that in there. I'm stressing that today. So you leave your gift on the altar and go and reconcile with your brother and then come back and offer your gift, right? Praise the Lord. So what's God saying to us there? That is God's priority. That's His instructions to us. How many times, what the airport security? You know the little metal detector that you walk through at the airport or the courthouse? What if we had one of those on the front door of the church? And you walk through, it wasn't a metal detector, it was a conflict detector. Beep! You got to go resolve that before you come in, right? What if we did that? Right? Here's the deal. We need to adjust our priorities in seeking peace with others. I know we're going to get all cramped up and it's going to be miserable to go. I know that it's not going to be comfortable. I know that you're not going to have the infinite peace at that moment. I know that that person, you know, might need to suffer in your mind for something. I know that you might open up a whole can of worms. But you know what? All of that you got to leave with the Lord. Because His Word says this. His Word says, before you come and offer your gift, go and seek peace, reconciliation with your brother, that he might have something against you. You didn't even do anything really, but maybe there's a misunderstanding. You know that 90%, I've been a pastor a long time, and I've helped a lot of people find peace. Right up in my office here, we've helped people find peace. You know, about 90% of the time, it's a misunderstanding. It's amazing how the devil can get his big toe in that relationship and wiggle it back and forth and get everybody mad at each other. And you boil it all down and you strip away all the nonsense and all the he said, she said, and all the yelling and all the innuendo of he thinks this. How do you know what he's thinking? Nobody knows what he's thinking but God. And you strip all that stuff away and you boil it all down to the nitty-gritty detail, the thing that started it. And he goes, you thought that? This is what I said or meant or whatever. And you go, oh, okay. Well, no big deal, man. I don't know how many times that's happened. But because we don't make it a priority, things fester. Things build up. Things get to this place where they really shouldn't get to. We shouldn't harp on, well, the whole message on forgiveness. Part of forgiveness is not letting it go, but changing your thought process towards someone. We'll get to all of that. But today's lesson is the priority of peace. We need to adjust that. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it stinks. I know all of that. But God sent His number one, His only Son, Jesus, to make peace with us. And then He tells us in Matthew with each other that before we offer a gift at the altar, we need to go, before we worship, we need to make peace with each other. Here's a little disclaimer. Can you live at peace with everybody? It's not possible. We live in a fallen world. So you're saying, Pastor, if I follow that verse, I'm never going to be able to worship again. Oh, good job on attendance, right, Pastor? That's not what that's saying. Romans 12:18, write that verse down. That's going to be a key verse in many lessons as we go forward, but it's a great verse, and every single person here should memorize it. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you have children at home, they need to memorize that verse because they can be fighting with each other and picking on each other and things are escalating and you sense it, right? You've had that happen. And you go, excuse me, stop. Romans 12:18, quote it. And they say that verse. You say, are you living at peace with Johnny as far as it depends on you? No. So what do you need to do for Jesus right now? See what I'm doing? Ask my boys, all three of my boys. My whole house can quote that verse because we used it 1,000 times in our verse to bring peace. So as far as it depends on you, that's as far as we can go. Some people, especially non-Christians, they're not willing to live at peace with you. Sometimes a Christian, maybe in a backslidden state, if you believe in that or not, or some, you know, maybe they profess Christ, but they're fans, not followers. We had a whole thing on that 1 year ago, right? Maybe they're not living for Jesus. Whatever the case is, they think you need to be punished more for this, or they're too uncomfortable to talk about it, or they lash out at you because they're not saved. Dealing with another community thing going on, and this whole lashing out thing is going on against somebody else, and it's really sad. But as far as that person has done, the Christian person has done, as far as it depends on him, he's done everything possible to try to make peace with these folks. But they're not willing. So do you stay away from church? Do you not offer your gift? No. As much as you can, you do. And then you come back and say, God, I've done everything I can. And then you do Matthew 5:44, which we'll get to in the future. And it's, God, I pray for my enemies. I bless those who persecute you. I do good to them that despitefully use me. There's four things in Matthew 5:44. And that's what you do when you come to worship them. You pray for those people because God loves those people too. I know that's a shock, right? Sometimes those people are so mean to us. How could God possibly love them? But He does. And so we pray for them and we give them over to the Lord. But we do everything as far as it's possible for us to make peace with them. I want to close today with our first one, peace with God. If you've broken God's law, you know that if you die today, you would not go to heaven. God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He doesn't want you to pay for your own sin. He's already paid for your sin. But you have to accept that. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, that He purchased a place in heaven for you, that He did that for you. And if you're not sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven, listen. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to get it all. You just have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe He died on the cross for my sin. And the Bible says you need to repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So listen, don't leave here today without knowing that. And if you, for the first time ever, maybe you finally understood what the gospel is, and that's as simple as the gospel gets. It's a gospel that even children can receive. Young children can believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. It's when we get older and we complicate everything, we have to understand everything, it's childlike faith, that the gospel becomes difficult for us to grasp. But God made it simple. So if you know today, you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin, trust that. There's no magical prayer or, you know, you got to repent of your sins, you got to place your trust in Jesus. There's a box on your communication card. I'd like to know if you today trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you would, take that communication card and just check that box, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'd like to know that. And I'll be praying especially for you. At the South Bay Bible Church, that may be your next step. We believe the Christian life is a series of next steps. And maybe after hearing this message, you want to take one of these next steps. They're on the back of your communication card. The first one is to memorize that little passage about offering your gift at the altar. There you come to church and you can read that passage and memorize it. And maybe that's what God is speaking to you today. You need to put that, tuck that down into your heart so that when you're dealing with conflict with somebody, you can remember God's priority for making peace. You've struggled with that a lot. Maybe you need to pray for those who have hurt you. Sometimes that's a great next step. You have some bitterness going on inside. You have some stuff that's emotionally traumatizing for you or whatever case. Somebody's hurt you really deeply in the past about some issue. Talk to Jesus about that. Give that over to the Lord. Confess to Him how they've hurt you. Ask Him to help you deal with that. And over the next few weeks that we begin to unpack some of these peacekeeping principles, ask Him to touch your heart that you can reach out and ask God to make their heart pliable and able to receive that word. Ask God for peace as you go. It's not wrong to do that. And finally, the third one is to proactively seek reconciliation with God and others. If you're not a Christian today, you don't know for sure if you die today, that's with God. You need to make peace with God. He's already come all the way for you. You just got to believe what He did for you. Maybe you need to check that box or with others. Maybe God's put someone in your heart, on your mind during this message. And you know you need to go home and pick up the phone and reach out and say, listen, I know we've been at odds. Will you forgive me for this? Will you forgive me for that? Can we get together for coffee? You know, maybe God's putting that on your heart. Maybe He'll do that over the next few weeks as we teach on other principles. But be sensitive. Ask God to let you be sensitive to the leading of His Spirit as we move forward in this teaching. We've seen marriages get healed. We've seen, you know, the biggest thing that's touched us the most in my ministry, if you ask Kim, she'd probably tell you the same thing, is when children and parents have been at odds with each other for years and haven't had haven't been talking. And through this teaching that we're doing over the next 9 weeks, 8 weeks more, I've seen countless families brought together, parents having a relationship with their children again, or grandchildren, or some sister or brother that's been estranged. My mother and her brother didn't talk to each other for years. And that's not like our family. It is for her side of the family, but it isn't. I'm telling you, they had some knockdown dragouts, but not for the Holly side of the family. We didn't have that. I'll tell you a cute story. I think I got time. My father, if you came to the dinner table and you weren't speaking, he picked you up and threw you in the pool. Cool off and then come back to dinner. We're all going to talk here. This isn't a pouting place. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? But, you know, sometimes it was fun. So my dad just didn't allow it to go on, and I praise God for that. We didn't develop that. But I'm telling you that because we've seen my mother and my mother and her brother, through the teaching of this series, were reconciled, and then he passed away about 2 years after that. Isn't that amazing that God would do that? He didn't die with that situation on her plate, and we praise the Lord for that. So pay attention and be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit if He talks to you about relationships that you can get healed through this study. And again, if you enjoyed this study today and you think it could be helpful to someone, don't keep it to yourself. Take one of those invite cards, pass them out, and invite those folks. This series has meant more to people than just about everything else I've preached, so be sensitive to that. Let's pray. God, we love You, we praise You, we thank You that You sent Your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to reconcile us to Yourself. That You didn't wait for us to come begging. You took the first step. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we apply that principle, that Lord, reconciliation, peace with each other is more important than the worship of Almighty God. Father, I pray that that would resonate in our hearts, especially in our marriages. Don't let the devil get a foothold in our families between husband and wife. If they can rip a husband and wife apart, God, the whole family becomes divided and chaotic. But Lord, with that unity of a husband and a wife, of families, God, everything's possible. The worship is so much more vibrant. Everything is better. So I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that You would use this series to glorify the name of Jesus, to lift up that ultimate sacrifice that God provided to reconcile us, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, God, You would help us reconcile not only with You, Lord, if there's people that are here that are not saved, God, speak to their hearts today in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, take that to the next level and help us reconcile with each other. And, God, do it all in the name of Jesus for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn in your bulletins to the, I guess, page 3, there's some announcements there. And I want to remind you that the mission of our church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here and do outreaches and message series and everything else. And we also want to remind you about, which we've already talked about, the Sermon on the Mount series that we're doing on Wednesday nights. So if you want to study that more in depth, please come to that. Also want to mention women's group is tomorrow at 9 o'clock. And our youth group is Tuesday at 6:30 to 8. So if you have a neighbor that has a teenager or someone, a young person, bring them, let them know about the youth group. And that'll be a huge blessing to them. Also, Friday night is a big day for us. We're having our last movie night of the season. We'll be serving hot chocolate on Friday night. And I encourage you to come and be a part of that. There's invite cards. It's Evan Almighty. It's a cute comedy, and so we encourage you to come. It's very clean and funny, and I love Steve Carell. He's one of my favorite actors, and I think you'll find that to be a great film. If you there's invite cards out there, and we need a few people to help us set up about, let's see, it gets dark now early, so we'll probably have to set up about 5:30 to get the daylight. So if you could be here, and then you can go get dinner or something and come back. I know that's a little early. Next Sunday afternoon is our orientation class. So if you're not a member of our church and you would like to learn, if you're new to the church and you'd like to learn a little bit more, we invite you to that class. There is a box on the communication card to check for that, because we provide lunch. We have to have a count for that class. It goes till about 2:30, and people love that class. It just is filled with great information, and it goes very quickly, and you'll enjoy that class. So mark that if you can take that class.